and now Evangelist David Shannon.
If we'll open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I feel quite a bit different about this lesson than I do about most lessons that I preach. Because, I guess you might say, well, that's foolishness. But really, this lesson is designed for you older ones. You know, back a few weeks ago, we brought a lesson from Timothy, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, designed for the youth. And he begged Timothy as a youthful man to not let others despise his youth, but to set an example in his youth and the way he lived and the way he served God. A beautiful, beautiful passage comes from the very end of 2 Timothy. The older man, Paul, has stood before Nero one time already. And it's very unusual, apparently, for a Christian to stand before Nero and be dismissed, to even be given another day to live. And now, during this time, waiting to stand before him the second time, which probably turns out to be his final time to stand before anyone except the Almighty Judge on Judgment Day, he writes a letter. And throughout this letter, he's been telling the younger man, Timothy, how to be the preacher that he should be there at Ephesus if the church is to be what it should be. But in his final words here, he speaks more about how he is as an older man. Tonight, let's talk about coming to the winter of life. You know, I like the comparing life to the four seasons. We're born in the spring. We reach adulthood throughout the summer and the fall. And then near to the end of life, we call those the winter days. And now as we think about Paul, knowing that he is definitely in the winter of life, knowing that the end is near, it's amazing how sober his writing is. You know, it's amazing how usually the last few words of anyone are words that we remember. Oftentimes, I'm sure you've heard many say, well, you know, the last thing they ever said to me was, and they'll utter the sentence. We might say the last things that Paul ever wrote to Timothy were these lines. Read with me, if you will. Let's look at the 4th chapter in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now let's pause there for a moment and notice the difference. Turn back a few pages, if you will. In the 1st chapter, he begins the 1st chapter of 2 Timothy by saying, near the end of the 2nd verse, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He begins this book by saying, I have a great desire to see you. And now, near the end, it's as if his desire is overcoming. And instead of just saying, I have a desire to see you, he says, please come. Come to see me, young Timothy. Keep in mind, this is the older man in prison, lonely, desiring to see someone of his faith. He writes and continues there in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. this evening, as we reach the older years, let us make sure that we have a friend such as Timothy. Now let's realize that friends are not something that is just a guarantee in life. Friends are something we must work at. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us that to have a friend, one must show himself friendly. Also, Proverbs tells us that whispering destroys friendships. That's the gossiping, the backbiting. You see, there's a few rules that we should realize. No friendship can be based upon or should have any place for rudeness. No friendship should be based upon the fact that we always want to obtain something from the friendship, but it should be always, what can I give to this friendship? Paul here, being an older man, has a young man, Timothy, that he counts as his dear friend, and near the end of life he says, come and visit with me. Jesus Christ said it like this, no greater love hath this than a man lay down his life. That's friendship. Being willing to sacrifice. Being willing to say, sure, I'll pick up and I'll come visit you, Paul, because I know you need me. But I suggest to you this evening, the reason Paul had friends such as that is because he spent time in the earlier years with Timothy. We studied practically every verse of 1 and 2 Timothy over the past several Sunday nights. You know the words of encouragement that he's given to Timothy. You know the words of admonition. You know the way he warned him about things in life that he should avoid. He told him about the things he should hold to, holding to the truth, holding to the word. He has given so much to Timothy by way of compliments, warnings, by way of time, by way of writing. And now he has that friend in the older years. Let us realize that is a great way to grow old, having friends. But it takes working on the friendships. Always being willing to give. Notice also, in the winter of his life, there were a few things he asked for. One of those things he asked for we've already covered. He wanted Timothy to come to him. But it wasn't only Timothy. Notice there also in the 11th verse. He says, now Luke is with me, but bring along Mark. Now you remember Mark was the one that earlier he said, we're going to have to part our ways. Right now I can't work with Mark. Now near the end, maybe it's because of Mark's maturity, maybe it's because he's matured more, but near the end he says, I need to meet with you that I know you're sincere. Well, why does he want to meet with him? Look there at the end of 11. Bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I suggest to you, number one this evening, that what he asked for in the winter years was that he asked for friends to come to him that could help him carry out his ministry even after he is gone. Think about that. That took humility. You see, there are those that they like for everyone to know when they're absent. You see, there are congregations that revolve around perhaps a certain person, or around an elder, or perhaps a preacher, and when that person's not there, everything goes to pieces, and there's times when that person wants it that way. I want them to know when I'm not there. I want them to not be able to get along. There's Bible classes that do the same thing. There's many good works, different ministries in the church that go to pieces when one person is gone. And in a sense, I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. You bring along Mark, and Luke is here, and y'all come, and let's sit down, and let's talk about where the church is going to go. Let's discuss these things. That is a beautiful plea that I make to each one of you tonight. Every one of us have a place in the church. Let's make sure that we're training someone, we're helping someone to step into our place when we're gone. You remember, if we turn over just a few pages to Titus. And Titus, he said it in the second chapter, and speaking of the women, he said the older women, in verse 4, that they may teach the younger women. And he gives a list of things that they should teach. In a sense, what he's saying to Titus is, train them. And if we notice, we see also the list given there in verse 2 about the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. That's very similar to the list he gives in verse 6 and 7 about exhorting the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and so forth. So you see, the fact is that it only makes logical sense that you older ones train us younger ones how to live. How to keep the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How to reach out into the communities. How to be the husbands, the wives, the fathers, the grandfathers, the mothers and the grandmothers that we should be. If you don't teach us, can the world teach us? No. It's upon your shoulders. And I believe with all of my heart that is the main reason that Paul is begging Timothy, come along and bring Mark. We have some things to talk about. Final training, we might say. He asked for something else there. He asked in verse 13, bring my cloak. That touches my heart. That's sad. Here's an older man. He knows that winter's on his way. He knows that Nero is not going to treat a Christian prisoner very well. So he says, bring that heavy coat that I left behind. I'm going to need it. Look what he says there in verse 21. He says to him in 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Makes sense, doesn't it? He's already asked for his coat. Try to come before winter. He asked for the bare necessities. You know, it's interesting that usually when we draw near to the very end, we realize that all of the other things that perhaps we even thought were necessities are really not that important at all. You see, there's not many men on their deathbed that worry about fortunes that they've built up. Or perhaps they worry about great hobbies that they've given their life to, but yet they usually worry about the sobering things in life, such as their soul, their family, the children, what they've taught them, what they didn't teach them, their grandchildren, the example that they've been. Here, Paul stays with the necessities of life. He says, I just need something to keep warm. And I want to train you so that the ministry of the church can continue. But notice what else he asked for. He also, in the latter part of that verse 13, says, bring the books, especially the parchments. You see, it's believed that that was some of his writings. Perhaps even what we call parts of the epistles of the New Testament might have been a part of the parchments. Maybe even parts of the Old Testament was a part of that. And maybe even perhaps blank pages that he yet had a desire to fill in, to leave as instructions for other congregations. And he says, be sure to bring those. It's encouraging that he's not stopping. He's not going to quit his work for the church until the very, very last day. He says, bring those books I want to study. You remember by just a few chapters, he said in the first chapter, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. He says in the second chapter in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. He says in the third chapter in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. And those are the things that will make a man perfect. And now, he's giving him the example. Does it make sense? All throughout the book he's been saying, stay with the Word of God. Study it. Live it. Serve it. And now, here in the very end, he says, and by the way, bring it to me so I can study it as well. What are we going to be asking for when the winter of life comes? Will the Word still be important to us? Will training the younger members of the congregation be important to us? Surely just the bare necessities of life will be all that are important to us. A next to final point this evening. In the winter of life, will we be able to look back and to say that we went through some hard times, but we're still standing? Notice two things that he went through here that may be tied closely together or they may not. It's hard to know. As we look in verse 14, he says, Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Brethren, this is unusual for Paul. This is very unusual for Paul to specify, to give one person and say, he hurt me deeply. This is a man that if you threw a stone at him, it wouldn't be anything new. He probably wouldn't even grow angry at you because he's been stoned several times. This is a man who's been through the perils of the sea with a shipwreck. This is the man that's carried the burden of many congregations. And ask any leader in a congregation, some of the hardest burdens to carry are church burdens. And Timothy, back in 1 Corinthians, says, I've carried all of those things. But now, writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, this hurt. What Alexander the coppersmith did to me, it hurt. And the Lord will give him his just reward. And notice, going back to that other point of training the younger ones, notice what he says to Timothy. In verse 15, speaking of Alexander, he says, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Timothy, don't you fall into the same snares that I fell in with him. You realize when you first confront him that he's powerful. He's dangerous. He'll do a lot of harm to you and to the church if you're not careful with him. Brethren, that's what we need from older members. We need them to be able to look back in life and say, hey, I remember when I was in my 20s, and that was a struggle. I know what you're going through, and I'm praying for you. And let me tell you this. I know what you're going through in your 30s. I remember that. And I remember when my children were that age, and I remember when this happened and when that happened. Let me tell you what I did that helped, or what someone did for me that helped. Brethren, we need, as younger members, to have the older ones that care enough to say, beware. You're going to have to confront this problem just like we confronted it. Beware of this individual. Now, this may be tied very close together to Alexander. He may have been the one presenting this problem. But here's a great trial that he went through in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Imagine a courtroom full. Imagine perhaps the best lawyers on one side and Paul on the other side. Paul, where's your lawyer? He shrugs his shoulders. I don't know. No man standing with me. Well, is there anyone here that can testify for Paul? Is there anyone here that will at least say he's a good citizen? It's silence. The silence rings loud and clear. Imagine the hurt that this caused Paul. Brethren, this, study it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. This scene right here will bring a lump to your throat. This is devastating. A huge crowd in Rome. Paul standing up for the cause of Christ. And he says, Timothy, even the ones that I thought would at least sit beside me in the courtroom, they wouldn't. They would not stand with me. Brethren, I'm sure that hurt. Paul, looking back, says, I was able to stand through it. As a matter of fact, he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Does that ring a bell? Do you remember one that stood alone and the mob cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! And our Savior looked down from that cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul stood alone in the courtroom. And he looks around and he says, God, lay not that charge to their hands. Very, very touching. Notice what he says there in verse 17, the final point. And the winner of his life, he did have one that stood with him. And 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Timothy, no one else would stand there. The ones that I thought would be beside me, they left me. But God stood with me. And notice, he strengthened me, number two. Not only did he strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Isn't that a great opportunity? Paul says, that's all I've ever wanted to do, is preach to all the Gentiles so everyone would know about God. And they cast me in prison, and I didn't have the opportunity. Now they bring me to the court, and I finally, through my testifying, have the way to preach to those in Rome. It's through the court. No one else stood with me but God. And He gave me the strength to preach in that court to all of the Romans. He says the third thing that the Lord did for him, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's believed that probably who he's speaking of here in the mouth of the lion is Nero. The Emperor Nero was the type, if you were thrown into a lion's den, you probably would not expect to come out of the lion's den alive. And that was the same for a Christian going before the courts of Nero. You didn't expect to come out of those courts alive. So it's believed that probably the Christians of that day referred to Nero as the lion, the one that destroyed Christians. And he says, some way I came out this time, but that second trial is coming up. And of course, surely he must have in some physical way dreaded that, but in a spiritual way he must have looked forward to it knowing that the end was near for him. The final place that he says that he's delivered to is to the kingdom of heaven. Forever and ever. Amen. This evening, no matter how old we are now, our desire probably is for us to reach the winner of life. Are you living your life now so that when you reach that winner, you'll have friends? Are you living that life in such a way that when you reach that winner, you will ask for things that are spiritual minded? You'll want to talk with the younger ones about carrying on the gospel of Christ in the life and in the community of others. You'll want to talk with them about just the necessities because you'll realize that the other things are not that important. And you also were still wanting to read the Word of God. Also, near the end, will you be able to look back and say, that was a hard time in my life, but I'm still standing. That time whenever I stood alone was hard, but I'm standing. Brethren, even if we look back and we say, the hardest time of my life, I fell. I left the Lord. What's important is that near the end we at least say, I'm standing now. And the most important thing of all in the winner of life is to be able to say, the Lord is standing with me. Brethren, now is the time to prepare for eternal life. Now is the time to decide whether or not we want the Lord with us or whether or not we're against Him. We read that verse 21. Let me read it again. He says to him, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now it might be nice if I could say to you this evening, come to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord at least before the winter of your life. But I can't do that because none of us know how long we'll live. You see, we may not live to the winter of life. Our life may be very short. Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We know not the hour when the Lord will come. Tonight, if you're not standing with the Lord, stand with Him tonight. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, come forward having repented of sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do that this evening and stand with the Lord. Tonight, if you've done that but you haven't been the friend that you should have been, you haven't been asking for the things in your life, being concerned about spiritual matters, or you look back and you say, you know, that was the hardest time of my life and I sinned during that time and I've never made it right. Now's the time to make it right. If we can help you in any way, make sure that when you leave this building tonight, you're standing with the Lord. Come as we stand and sing.